Thank you, Jared. Thank you for that beautiful song that we heard earlier. We can trust our Redeemer. Let us pray. Father God, on this Sabbath morning, we come to you, trusting you and you alone. We come as sinners in need of you and in need of your grace and in need of your love. Every good gift only comes from you, and we are after it. Lord, we are after the gift of your word, after the gift of your spirit, after the gift of your truth to our lives. So, Father, I pray for the blessing of the Spirit upon us and for the message of your word to do its work for which it is intended. So, Lord, as we are scattered around Brisbane and maybe around the world listening to this message, Lord, just tune our hearts, tune our minds to the preciousness of your word. I pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You probably know that we are in the series on redemption. The redemption story is the series that we are doing from, based actually on the book of Romans and later on the book of Revelation. And there are basically three main questions we are asking in this series of sermons. Number one question is, what was wrong and what is wrong with the human race? What is wrong? There's so much wrong about it. But what is the very heart of what is wrong with the human race? And number two question is, what has Jesus done for us addressing the main human problem? And number three, what is our final destiny? So these are the main questions we are really dealing with. But for today, as you have listened and maybe followed in your Bibles, we are basing today's thinking and meditation on the book of Romans chapter 2. And here are the three main questions arising from this chapter. Why does our moral and spiritual attempt ultimately fail? Once again, why does our moral and spiritual attempt ultimately fail? Number two, how come that the law of God is on one hand so incredibly beautiful, yet so incredibly tough and rigid and unforgiving, if you will? And number three, why is a new heart our only solution? So these are the questions we are asking. So let me take you and give you a bit of a background. As you know, Paul is addressing Christians in Rome, but specifically, who is he addressing? I would say there are two groups within the Roman Christian church. One group is a group of pagan Christians, those who used to be pagan and now they became Christian. And another group, scattered in Rome from Israel, were Jewish Christians, part of that same congregation. So imagine in that church, at that time you had Christians of pagan background and Christians of a Jewish background. So he is addressing them. He's talking to them. So chapter 2 of the book of Romans is Paul talking to Christians, Jewish of Jewish and pagan background. And I want you to think about it. This letter was read aloud. Paul was not there in a person, but somebody would have stood as I'm standing now, and somebody would have read this letter that came from Paul to these two groups of Christians. And I want you to think carefully about this. As they read chapter 1 of the book of Romans, I wonder how they felt because Paul was kind of was not addressing them. He was addressing the pagan world around them. And they must have nodded their head and said, yes, yes, hear that. Amen. That's it. Exactly. But then Paul hits home. And in chapter 2, he's addressing them personally. And he's speaking to them. And as somebody is reading from a pulpit, if there was a pulpit, they would have started being kind of squirmish and unsettled in their seats as they listened, as Paul was directly addressing them. Look what he said at the outset of chapter 2. You therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment, let me hear it, on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Paul, what are you up to? Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Ooh. Do you get that? What things? Well, if you want to open your Bibles in your cushiony chair today, just look it up. The end of chapter 1 of the book of Romans. These are the things that Paul is saying that Christians and Jews who were listening, they are doing the same things as pagans. What are the things? At the end of chapter 1, these are the things. Homosexuality, evilness, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slandering, being insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Is there an end of it? Is Paul serious when he is saying that the Christians, pagan and Jewish background, do the same things that people who are outside of a church, non-Christians, they do exactly the same things? Well, that's what he's saying. How is that possible? How on earth is that possible? And I want you to see how Paul develops his argument. He starts chapter 1 addressing the whole humanity, and he says the whole world has fallen short of a moral and spiritual standard God has set for them. The whole world owes it to God. And then he develops, and in chapter 2 he says moral people, spiritual people, his own people are no better. Well, let this resound in your ears. That's what he's saying. Please listen carefully. That's what he's saying. And then he would end up and he would say, Jews themselves, those who had the revelation of God for decades, centuries, millennia, they are no better. What an argument. What a statement. They on the pages of chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Romans. Powerful. It's true. Do you believe that? Do you understand that he's addressing you? You who think that you are better than somebody else. Somebody who is non-Christian, who has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ that you have heard. You're no better. Look what he says. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say to people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Maybe in your mind or in your heart, as Jesus would put it, because it's kind of the same package. part of the same package. Not exactly the same, but it falls into the ballpark of what committing adultery is. That's what Jesus said. You see, Bible-believing, Bible-obeying Christians, he's saying, you look at pagans, you look at non-Christians, those who are gossipers, drunkards, etc., and we saw the list, and we think that we are better. We think that we are superior to them. Paul is emphatically saying, no, it's not true. Not only that, he says, you do the same things. You do the same things. So there's a kind of a hypocrisy. If you go into Paul's arguments, and we need to go a little more carefully into it, what he is really saying is that externally, you are compliant with the requirements of God's law, with Ten Commandments. On the outside, it looks as if you are different, as if you are doing what is expected of you, and all seems to be fine. Externally, you are just compliant with the requirements of the law. But the heart of what Paul is saying is that internally, your heart is no different than the heart of pagans, than the heart of non-Christians. It's in fact, potentially could be the same. What a damning diagnosis. When Paul is writing to Romans, it must be as if he knows something of what is going on in the church of Rome. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, something is going on within the heart. When externally there is a compliance to the requirements of the law, but internally, and in the spirit of it and in the heart of it, there is no connection. How can Paul say that the Bible-believing Christians are the same and that they are lost as pagans themselves are? It must be that Paul knew really well the story that Jesus shared with the people when he shared the story of prodigals. And I know you know the story of prodigals, where younger brother was simply immoral, materialistic, disobedient. He wished that his father may as well be dead because he wanted inheritance while his dad was still alive. And that was a clear message to his dad. All I want from you is your inheritance, but I really don't want you in my life. He was after his own desires. He was after his own dreams. He was after his own passions. He was all after the profit and money. And he was driven by misguided passions of his life. And he left. And he lived that kind of life until he hit his head, until he came to a dead end. What about all the brothers? Because there were two of them in his father's household. Older brother, you see, he was compliant. He was compliant. Yet underneath, he was materialistic. He was very much unloving. And he was disobedient. On the outside, there was a difference between two of them. But on the inside, they were exactly the same. There was no difference whatsoever. Paul is developing the argument, which is extremely important for us to understand. And he's basically saying both were lost. In the story of two prodigals, as Jesus shares this story, we don't know what to think. We don't know how to feel. We are struck by the reversal of fortune. And you see, the book of Romans, chapter 1, is all about younger brother. But chapter 2 of the book of Romans is all about an older brother. Paul must have known the message of the gospel really, really well. So he is punching really hard. He's just going on with his message. Once you understand the message of the gospel, you can always speak it in truth and in love. The world, you and I, need to know the truth. And it needs to be spoken to us in love. So, to say I'm a good person, there is no such a thing. We are all lost. We all find ourselves in one of these two groups. Book of Romans 1 and Book of Romans 2 embrace us all. We are all prodigals. It just depends which one. Younger brother or older brother. Now, let us go a little further. Paul then in chapter 2 develops this understanding of the moral law of God, which is outside of us and which is inside of us and is working inside of us. And he talks about the beauty of this God's law and at the same time rigidity and unforgiving side of the God's moral law. Paul says that the judgment comes according to the law and no one stands a chance. No one stands a chance. Why? Why? And there are two arguments that Paul has. And I want you to see them clearly in chapter 2. Because of number one, the internal reality of the law of God, which is outside of us as well inside of us. And also, number two, the instinctive reality of the law of God. So let's look at it. Let's look at it very carefully. So he says, you condemn all those Gentiles and those pagans out there for all these, but you do the same. What on earth do you mean, Paul? And we already said, what are the things? Evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slandering, insolence, arrogance, boastfulness, senselessness, faithlessness, heartlessness, ruthlessness. I admire Paul for such a good insight into human nature. And he says, you're no different. What on earth, Paul, are you talking about? I want you to see something really interesting. So this internal attitude of heart is not so much about the behavior. I want you to look at the list once again. It's not so much about a behavior. It's about the attitude of heart inside. Greed. It's an attitude of heart. Depravity, envy, strife, deceit. That's an attitude of heart. Maliciousness, gossip, insolence, arrogance, boastfulness, senselessness, faithlessness, heartlessness. This is not necessarily a behavior. It's the state of human heart. You see, we typically read the law at the surface level. You shall not murder. I don't. You shall not commit adultery. I don't. You shall not lie. Maybe. I don't. You see, we read them at the superficial level, but the law is about heart. It's about character. It's about what's going on inside you. And God always, through the power of His Spirit, reveals within us what is going on, regardless whether you are Christian or non-Christian. The law of God is imprinted in every single person that lives on this planet Earth. You have heard it said, and I want you to look at this very carefully, because Jesus is talking about this reading of God's law at a deeper level rather than just at the surface level. Look what he says. You have heard it said, thou shalt not kill, but I say to you, anyone who looks at another person and says, Raka, has broken this commandment. I want you to see how Jesus is saying you need to read the law at a deeper level. What is he talking about? Look, what does it mean, Raka? Hear it, what it means. Person saying to another person, you nobody. You are nothing to me. Raka, that's what raka literally means. Jesus says, if you say to somebody with that state of heart, you are no one, you are nobody. He says, you have broken the law. Which one? You shall not kill. You shall not murder. He says, you have broken the law. That's not reading the law at a surface level, but at much deeper level, at the level of heart. So the law of God at its heart is much deeper. You're looking down at someone. It's a character, it's a heart, it's not the letter of the law. Do you see what is going on? You see, the law looks at the root or the heart and then at the behavior. So it's the whole package. Is the whole package. I love how Paul develops the argument. He is an excellent reader and the one who understands the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he develops an argument with such a sharpness and with such an insight into the human heart. And it is so good to see. So the law of God is about the root and the heart of it, as well as the behavior. So the law looks at the root. What kind of root? Well, potentially, the bad root. And what is at the bad root? As well as good. So this contempt, an attitude of contempt, an attitude of arrogance, looking down on others, using others. That's what can be placed in a human heart. Or good root of our heart, respect, love, serving others, lifting others up, loving others. You see, behavior like murder is like a tree, but it always grows from a seed. And the difference between a murderer and you and me is in fertilizing. If you harbor thoughts of disrespect, jealousy, hate, grudges, negative attitude, and you do that from day to day, from day to day, constantly being negative and regurgitating it, that's fertilizing it. Sooner or later, you may do the kind of a behavior that you are going to regret for what you have done. That's reading of the law of God, not only on the surface level, but at much deeper level. And Paul is addressing the church in Rome, and he says, sadly, you are like that. There was a teacher of Bible at uni who taught the students and asked them to read the Sermon on the Mount. Many of those students were of non-Christian background, and they have never heard of Sermon on the Mount. And she told them, next time we meet, we want to talk about it. So they did go and they read it. And for most of them, for most of those who were in the class, this was reading it for the first time. So the teacher asked them, what did you think? What did you think? And this was an overwhelming response. This is what they said. This is ridiculous. Nobody can ever live like this. That was just that, an honest response to the teacher's question, what do you think about the Sermon on the Mount? They said, no way. Just impossible. Teacher said, wouldn't you want to have friends like this? Wouldn't you want to have friends that are described, the type of friends, the type of character of friends that are described in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? That made them think. You know what they said? Of course. Of course. Who are non-resentful, loving, grateful. This is really interesting. All of them wanted to have friends like that, but none of them could be like that. In other words, I'm not happy if you hold me to this standard, because this is too much to ask of me. But the funny thing about human heart is this, but I hold you and everyone else to this same standard. It's interesting. I want you to look at another principle. We looked at the question of the internal reality of the law of God that looks at motives, that looks at attitudes, and it looks at the character of a person deep inside. That's the nature of the law of God. It's not just the surface level. But there is another part of it which is really interesting. Francis Schaeffer, one of the theologians, said something really fascinating. I want you to follow this really carefully. He said, Romans 2 is all about the invisible tape recorder. This is what he said. As soon as you were born, this invisible tape recorder is hanging around your neck. And especially as you start talking, it records everything you say. Not only everything you say, but everything you think. How you are motivated. The whole jolly thing. And it's just taping. It's just fully taping your life. What's going on? What's going inside? What's going outside? What is it you are saying? And he says, everyone has this tape recorder around their neck, and you can't see it. And in fact, if you read very carefully chapter 2 of the book of Romans, that's exactly the conclusion you come to. Everyone has this tape recorder around their neck. At judgment, we all appear before God. And someone will say, at that judgment, God, I don't even know that you existed. And you can't hold me responsible to your law. Well, that makes sense. You can't judge me according to your law. Then God is going to reach out to this invisible recording tape, which will now become visible. And God is going to say, I want you to know that I am the fairest judge. Follow me. And this is just from chapter 2 of the book of Romans. I'm not going to judge you according to the law of the Bible at all. Read the book of Romans chapter 2. It's very clear. I'm going to judge you by your own words, according to your own standards. This tape recorder has already recorded your standards by which you judge people around you. I'm going to pause, and I want this to sink. I have deeply become aware of this reality in my life. Just please, I plead with you to think about what has just been said. God does not need to judge us by the standard of the Bible or by the standard of the Ten Commandments. All he needs to do is to judge us by our own standards and by the way we judge people around us. Do you hear me? I hope you discover that this tape recorder is around your neck. What a sobering thought. And it's recording the way you judge people around you. You see, when these two teenagers went down to Melbourne and were infected by coronavirus and then came back to Queensland and lied, and then lied even more, and one of them did not even want to confess that she did anything wrong. That's what I understand. Most of us were unhappy in the least. Many of us angry. And a good group, very condemning. Let me ask you, have you ever lied? Have I ever lied? The problem with these two girls is not in them lying. And their problem and our problem is not in the breaking of God's law, but in repentance. The tape recorder is around every neck. Is around every neck. Nobody in the history of the world will be able to stand in the judgment. And not because of God's standards, but because of our own standards and our own words. We have been furious with other people for what they have said and what they have done. And I bet you that you have done exactly the same thing. In a different shade, potentially. What a damned state of a sinful heart this is. Maybe you don't want even to listen to this sermon anymore because it's really hard. But I have discovered in my own life that this tape recorder is around me and on my neck. And it's not as if just 10 commandments condemn me. I do condemn myself by my own words. As Paul puts it, you do the same things. So what is it? What do we need? The end of chapter 2 is really important because suddenly, out of blue, Paul starts to talk about the circumcision of heart. Look what it says. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, it has no value. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, they will be regarded as though they were circumcised. Will they not? A man is not a Jew if he is not only one outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So Paul is saying, the only way for us is the circumcision of heart. We already saw that the law of God, while it is about behavior, is so much more about heart. And from heart comes everything. And Paul says, guess what? Your heart needs to be circumcised. We need a new heart. Otherwise, we will never do what the law requires. So what was circumcision? It was a sign of a relationship. Remember with Abraham, God says, I want you to be mine. And your people, mine people. And there's going to be this outward sign that you belong to me, that you are in relationship with me, your invisible God. There'll be this outward, physical, visible, intimate reality that will hurt you. And it will be a sign that you are in a relationship with me. And it's the sign, that outward sign of baptism, like baptism is, or being a disciple of Jesus. And sadly, today we were supposed to have one, but we will, by God's grace. You see, the circumcision was part of something larger, something bigger, which was the covenant. The covenant between God and Abraham, later on, covenant between God and his people. Covenant between God and the Old Testament church, covenant of God between us, a New Testament church, and him. And a part of a covenant is this. In the ancient culture, in the ancient Near East, in the covenant, you need to walk blamelessly before me, God said. And if you do, I will bless you. But if you enter into covenant with me and you go your own way, then you will be cut off from me. You have to keep your part of a bargain, and I will keep my part of a bargain, and therefore we are going to be in this covenant relationship. If you don't, you will be cut off. So when entering into a covenant contract, the person would reenact the curse. This is really interesting. So this was like a formal ceremony. And two parties are entering into covenant. And the lesser within that covenant, a lesser one within that covenant, would have to reenact the curses if he does not meet his part of a bargain within that covenant. And what he would do, he would pick up some sand and put it on his head and say, if I don't do everything I promise I would do, may I be like this dust, meaning die, because out of dust you came and to dust you return. Covenant was a serious business. If you enter into relationship with me, you need to be circumcised, God said. So beside this formal event of a covenant striking between the two parties, there was also, on top of that, there was this circumcision. And if you enter into this relationship with me, you need to be circumcised. So you admit that if you disobey the covenant, you will be cut off. Question. Did Abraham really obey the covenant? Did Isaac? Did Jacob? Did anyone? How can anyone be in a covenant relationship with God then at all? How can anyone be in a covenant relationship with God then? And this is a crunch text, the main text. In him you were also circumcised. And please, now, as you think of yourself, as you think of a tape that is around your neck, and I want to reassure you, a tape is around your neck, and it will not leave you. As you think of that, as you think about the holiness, the beauty, but also the rigidity of God's law, what happened on the cross is extremely significant. Please, I plead with you, and I plead with myself that I understand this. On the cross, Jesus was cut off. The covenant curses were on him. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was cut off from the land of living. Not just like normal death, not even the death on the cross, but in a spiritual sense, he was cut off. Because none of us could keep up and keep our part of the agreement in the covenant. None. In him you were circumcised. Not circumcision made with hands. Do you see that? So what he is saying, you have a new heart. In Jesus, you have a new heart. Yes, you may have a tape around your neck that will not leave you. But don't have that tape around your neck outside of Jesus. You're circumcised with Christ. What does it mean? When we are in Jesus, all of our sin is transferred to him. He's cut off for you. And all of his beauty of law keeping is transferred to us. Now there's no condemnation for those who are circumcised in Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Once we understand this, we are cut at our heart and we get circumcised. We get pricked. Oh, this is so important. This is so important. I think the message of Paul in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Romans, we need to hear it, we need to hear it, we need to hear it. It's not just the pagans out there. It is us Christians who can easily slip out of living in Christ Jesus and thinking that we are better. And as we know that the standard of the law of God is so high, and we are to live somehow according to that standard. But we fall short, not only of that standard, but our own standard. And we judge others. We fail, and we do that. The only way is through repentance. The only way for these girls who went to Victoria and came back is through repentance. Otherwise, they will not be able to carry this heavy burden throughout their lives that they have messed the whole state. The only way for them is repentance. The only way for you and me is repentance. And to be circumcised in Jesus, knowing that he was cut off for us. Cut off for us. And that in him we are safe. Even though the tape recorder is around our neck. A heart of stone becomes the heart of flesh Through him we become the law keepers. Do you see that? Jesus was a law keeper, like none of us was. And on the basis of his law keeping, his righteousness is given to us. On the basis of his law keeping, his righteousness is given to us. And we are only safe in him. And through him, we are expected to keep the law. And that our keeping of that law is never a basis of our salvation. It is his keeping of the law that is the basis of our salvation. And we are to be circumcised in him, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. You see, the law is important, for Jesus died to fulfill it and its requirements. In Jesus alone I need to be found. In Jesus alone I need to be judged. The message today is to you and me from the lips of Apostle Paul and me just meditating on it. The law is beautiful. It's amazing. But it is rigid. It is unforgiving. And on your own condemns you. Not only what the Ten Commandments say, but what moral code within you says. We stand no chance. The tape recorder will continue to record. But just be careful not to condemn the other. Be found in Christ. Let Jesus in you bless you with his salvation. Let Jesus in you keep the law and the standard of that law. That will never be a basis of your salvation. It is his keeping that is your basis of salvation. May God bless you as you live your life, not outside of Christ, but inside of him. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you that you are speaking the message of the gospel not only to your children, but those who are not your children. And Father, we pray that we will be found in you, that we will not rely on our own righteousness, that we will understand the beauty of your law, but we will always understand the fragility, the inaptitude, the failure of human attempts. And we will always rely on you, on your beautiful salvation, on your beautiful keeping of that law. And we will be glad when through the power of your Spirit, by living and dwelling in you, we will be able to, through the heart that is now not of stone, but the heart that is of flesh, the new heart, we will have the attitude of love, respect, joy, a servanthood spirit, the kind of heart that just keeps the law and is glad to keep the law. Oh Father, please make us, renew us, change us, circumcise us in you, and bless us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking your word to us this morning as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.